Memorial Day weekend, when we reflect upon the sacrifices that have been made for this country, and for the principles upon which this country was founded. I'm on. Is the mic working? Yeah, it's working. But I'm thankful for America.
Amen.
I'm saddened for the direction she's taking.
Yeah.
Now, Psalm 2 says the Lord would laugh. He's not laughing because it's funny.
That's right.
It's sad. I heard today on the radio, we have communist nations that only recognize as marriage between a man and a woman. Heathen nations recognize marriage as just a union between a man and a woman. But look where our country has gone. God cannot bless what's happening in America. We sing God bless America. He can't bless this. So we have to hope for a change, and President Trump isn't going to be able to accomplish that, or Congress, or the Supreme Court. If it happens, it'll happen because God's people decided it was time to get back to the business of God's work. You can get busy for God. Amen? Then our churches will be full. We're in Romans chapter 8 this morning. We started with justification. Romans chapters 1 and 2 dealt with sin and why sin is a problem that God had to deal with. Chapters 3 and 4 and 5 deal with justification. God had to deal with sin, and he did in the person of his son Jesus, who died for the sins of the whole world. And with justification, when we receive it, we have peace with God, and we enter into a new standing with God, a standing in grace. We talked about that. Then the next thing we read in Romans chapter 5 is, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That means the Holy Spirit came in us to take up residence, to make us or our bodies his home. He came in us to live. I said our bodies, I misspoke. But us, he came in us to live. And he birthed us into his family. We became children of God through the new birth.
Amen.
At salvation. Then we move on to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we learn that God has some things for us to do. Number one, we died to the old man. The old man died, and there's a new man alive to serve God.
Amen.
And we were servants to sin before salvation. With salvation, we become servants to righteousness, servants to God. And we read that in chapter 6. Chapter 7, we learn that we're dead to the law, but alive unto God. Under the law, we believe that you have to keep the law in order to be saved. But as Christians, we know and we don't have to keep the law. We keep the law because we want to. Where did the want to come from? Well, we see in Romans chapter 7, Paul said, the things that I do, I would not. And the things that I would not, that I do. In other words, he had a new water, a new want to. He got that when he got saved. The things he used to want to do, he doesn't want to do anymore. So somebody asked the question in Romans chapter 7, Is Paul talking about a saved man or a lost man? Well, this is obviously a saved man because he wants to do what is right. But I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, not in me, but with me. And that evil dwells where? In the flesh. In the flesh. So, Paul has a problem. He wants to do right, but he just doesn't seem to be able to do it. And so he says, with the mind, I myself, or me, the real person, me, who is saved, do the will of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So we have two natures battling one against the other. And he concludes the chapter by saying this, who then shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? This which plagues me, this which torments me, this which causes me difficulty, who will deliver me from that? And then he answers the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He wants to do right. How can he possibly do it is the question. Well, we find the answer in chapter 8. I want us to go to another place, though, before we go to chapter 8, and that's Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of being in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. As a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Let this mind be in you. And he became obedient unto death. Now, death isn't convenient. In other words, he became obedient even when it wasn't convenient. He became obedient even when it wasn't easy. He became obedient when it was very difficult. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No worse death could he suffer. No more shame could he suffer. No more agony could he suffer. But he became obedient unto that death. As a result of that, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Amen. He exalted God. In return, God exalts him. And gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow.
Amen.
Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Let this mind be in you. That should be our mindset. That we're going to be obedient to the word of God no matter what it is. Costs.
Amen.
Wouldn't this be a different country if we would just do that? Wouldn't this be a different church if we would just do that?
Amen.
Should we do any less? Let this mind be in you. Now I want to pick up with verse 12, that same chapter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. We saw fear and trembling in Psalm 2, didn't we? Here it is again, in fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. What does that word work out mean? Well, it's like in algebra class, you give them a problem and say, work out this problem. So what would you do? You would work it out to its solution or to its result, to its purpose, its end. So when it says work it out, we're to work out what was put in us at salvation. We're to work it out or work to its own conclusion. And what is that conclusion? That we'll be like him. We sing that song. You know the song? Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Precious Redeemer, pure as thou art. You all know that song? How many of you know that song? Here we go again. There are so many good songs, folks. That's one of them. To be like Jesus. That's the goal. That's the object. And one day we will be. Now, we're not going to get there in this life, but we're to progress towards that goal every day. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that calling? To be like him. Work out your own salvation. Now, that doesn't mean work for your salvation.
Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen.
That's his work.
That's right.
Salvation is his work. It's my work to work it out.
Amen.
My salvation, your own salvation. Now, what that means is I have a salvation that's different from yours. Now, it's the same in a lot of areas. For example, we all ought to go to church. We all ought to read our Bible.
Amen.
We all ought to pray. We all ought to go soul winning.
Amen.
There are certain things all of us ought to do. But there are other things that all of us can't do. We can't all preach. We can't all sing. We can't all do, or let's say, visit the same people. We have different circles of friends and family and fellowship that we can minister to. So some things are the same for all of us, but there are some things that are different for all of us. So it's our own salvation we're to work out. I can't work yours out. You can't work mine out. But it's my job to work my salvation out to its ultimate conclusion. Are we doing that?
Good question.
Can we do that?
Yes. Amen.
Well, I'm going to give you the answer to that. Well, no, I'm not going to give it to you. God's going to give it to you. It's in the next verse. Look at verse 13. Same chapter. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. It is God which worketh in you. So when you work out your salvation, who is it doing the work? It's God ultimately who's working in you. Now, that raises a question. And my question to you is this: when does God work in me? Every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock? All the time? He never stops?
I let you sleep.
Some of us. It is God which worketh. So when we do God's will, who's doing the work? It's God who worketh in us.
Amen.
Of our own selves, we could do what? Nothing. But he came in me. He took up residence in me. He birthed me into his family and made me one of his, gave me his nature. And through that, he works in me. Does that make sense?
Amen.
That new nature that I received is God working in me. And how long will that nature be there?
Forever.
Now, how effective is that work that he's doing in me? Is it effective work? Well, let's see. It is God which worketh in you both to will. In other words, who gives me the desire to do what's right? It is God which worketh in you both to will. So in chapter 7, when Paul says, the things that I would, I do not. Who gave him the would? God did. So the first thing he recognized and experienced was that God had given him a new set of desires and a new will. But it was God which worketh in him to give him that will. Someone asked D.L. Moody one day, met him on the street corner and said, "Mr. Moody, are you that preacher that preaches when you get saved, you can live any old way you want and still be saved?" He said, "Yes. The only difference is when I got saved, I got a new want to." Folks, I came to church this morning because I want to.
Amen.
I read my Bible because I want to.
Right. Amen.
I knock on doors because I want to. I pray because I want to, not because I have to.
Yes.
Now, we have some friends who do some of the same things, but they do those things because they believe they have to. And if you catch them when they're not doing those things, you probably wouldn't like what they are doing. In other words, what I'm saying is they're not consistent in their living. But a Christian ought to be consistent in his living. Amen?
Amen.
Every hour of our lives ought to be spent seeking his will. Because he's working in us to do his will, both to will and to do. Not just to will, but to will and to do. So the same God which worketh in me to give me the want to is the same God who is able to give me the enablement to carry it out. Somebody says, "Well, I can't." Yes, you can.
Yeah.
God has given you that. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do.
Amen.
So when somebody comes to me and says, well, I want to, but I couldn't. Well, sometimes we can't. I mean, sometimes we're providentially hindered and we can't. Might be sickness or an accident or something comes up. But outside of that, we can. And if we don't, it's because we choose not to. Amen? And if we choose not to, how can we expect God to bless us? God has an expectation of us. He saved us with an expectation that we would serve Him faithfully. So it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So Paul discovers that not only does he have a desire to do what's right, but he also has the ability to do what's right through God, which is in him, working in him to accomplish his will. Which brings us to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now here's the first thing, you have to be in Christ Jesus. There's therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, why? Because that's already taken place. That took place when? 2,000 years ago at the cross. Sin was judged at the cross. My sin was judged. If you're saved, your sin was judged. Potentially, every man's sin was judged, if they'll accept it.
Amen.
Provision was made. 1 John tells us, He was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Most of the time. Is that what that said?
No.
No. Who walk not after the flesh. You could put a period there. And it wouldn't change the meaning.
Amen.
Who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. You could put a period there. If you're saved, now, I'm talking about, and Paul's talking about here, that person who's saved, not the flesh. The flesh is a separate entity. There's a dichotomy. I am not in the flesh, I am in the Spirit. We read that a little bit later. I have flesh. I'm not flesh, but I have flesh. How do I know I have flesh? It plagues me every day. And it plagues you every day. And it's my responsibility to put down the flesh. As Paul said, I die daily, I bring my body into subjection. What's he saying? I don't let the flesh rule or dominate in my life. I don't have to. If I do, it's because I choose to. It's Sunday morning. If I decide to lie in bed, it wasn't I that decided. I'm talking about a saved person now. It wasn't I that decided to lie in bed. It was the flesh that decided to lie in bed, and I acquiesced to his desire. I didn't have to. I chose to. Verse 2 says, for the law, the principle or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what's the principle or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? That's his life. That's the life I was given when I got saved. His life. What kind of life is that? Well, number one, it's eternal life. Amen. It's everlasting life. It's never-ending life. That's the duration of it. And the reason it's never-ending is because it is without sin. Because the wages of sin is? Sin had to be taken care of. I got a new nature that does not sin. If it did, it'd be like the old nature.
Amen.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if I'm free, what does that mean? I'm no longer under its authority. I'm no longer under its influence. I'm free. Praise God, I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out through his saving grace. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? There's a responsibility that goes with that. There's a duty that goes with that. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak. What made the law weak? The flesh. Because the flesh could not conform to the standards of the law. Impossible. Why? Because its nature is contrary to the law. It's a rebellious nature. That's why marriage in America is no longer between a man and a woman. It's rebellion. That's why the Bible was taken out of school. Rebellion. Prayer removed from school. Rebellion. It's a different spirit, a different nature. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. No longer has authority over a Christian. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says it twice. Saved person walks how? When? When does he walk after the Spirit?
When he gets saved.
Is it intermittent? Is it occasionally? When does he do that?
When
continually. He has no nature to do anything else. That makes sense? Why does a dog bark? Because it's a what? It's a dog. Why does a fish swim? It's its nature. Why does a bird fly? Why does a Christian walk in the Spirit? It's his nature. When does a dog abandon his nature and begin to meow? He doesn't, does he? No, he's always true to his nature. And so is a Christian. So the question is, well, preacher, why is it when we look around, we don't see everybody serving God all the time like they should? I'm going to let you answer that question. There's only two answers. You're either out of the will of God or you're not saved. There's only two possibilities. You either decided you're going to listen to the flesh and do what the flesh says, or you were never saved in the first place.
Amen.
Neither of those two positions is desirable. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh or according to the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The word mind means that's what they think about. Now, some folks come to church, and while they're sitting in church, they're thinking about the ball game. Or they're thinking about going shopping as soon as they can get out of here. Or they're thinking about this or that or the other. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about how can I be a better servant of God and walk closer to him. No, they're thinking about the things of the world. That's what a lost person does. That's what the flesh does. But they that are of the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. Am I saved? One way to determine whether you are or not is, what do you think about? What's important to you? What occupies your mind? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is what?
Death.
What positive result can you expect if you're fleshly minded? There is nothing positive you can expect. Death. That's negative. Death to what? The flesh? How about death to hopes? Death to dreams? Death to ambitions? Death to goals? What do you want in life? What are your goals in life? Well, if your goals are fleshly, you'll not achieve them. No matter how hard you try, you'll never achieve them. Take the multimillionaire or billionaire. Is he happy? No. You know what he wants? He wants more. He'll never get there. And neither will you. So that sounds to me like a life of frustration. Wouldn't it be better to live a life of contentment? Huh? Amen. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. My wife and I talk all the time. We don't have much, as the world would count things. We don't have much, but we're content. We don't need much. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, even in a Christian, the carnal mind is against God. Who in their right mind wants to be against God? You can only lose. Why start down that path? Why not just determine I'm going to live for God to the best of my ability and trust God to bless me? He promised he would. Put God to the test. Amen?
Amen.
Blessed is the man. I like the word enriched is the man. Not enriched materially, but enriched spiritually. In what really counts. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Day and what's he thinking about? The things of God. In his law doth he meditate when? Day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted where? Down by the river bank where the roots can go down deep into the ground and you can't uproot that tree. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. He bears fruit. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. God takes care of his own.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God said, if you put me first in your life, I'll take care of all your material needs. Not your material wants, but your material what? Needs. God says, I'll provide them. Trust me for them. Just put me first. Is that too much to ask? He came into me. He gave me eternal life, gave me a home in heaven, gave me a new nature to live for him and serve him. Is it too much to ask? We're going to pick up there next week. Thank you for your time. You're dismissed.